Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Well, as I'm making my way up here and getting adjusted and ready for everything, see, I have this watch up here so I don't go 2 hours over, okay? It's for your benefit, okay? Just letting you know. Well, I appreciate Gary with his greeting with the Coes, and I just want to do one more thing. I just can't help myself. Let's give a hand to little Boaz. We're so glad he's here, man. Congratulations to the entire Coe family. That's wonderful stuff. Well, you'll want to take your Bibles and you'll want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at that section of verses from 1 through 7 again. Seems like I just preached on that the last time, but here we go again with this thing. So here's the title of the message. It's kind of impressive. Jesus is Everlasting Father, huh? Like, Jesus is, he's what? Everlasting Father? Huh? If you would have asked me what this meant, I would have said, I have no clue. Well, we're going to look at it. So here's the theme as we think of this passage. Jesus' title of Everlasting Father defines his relationship to time and eternity and defines one of the significant features regarding the character of his rule and his reign. Theme restated, Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity and will rule and reign in his kingdom in a fatherly manner with regard to his people, his saints, his subjects. Amen and amen. And so we have 2 points of the outline: Everlasting Father, Jesus' relationship to time and eternity; Everlasting Father, the character of Jesus' ruler relationship towards his people, his saints, his subjects. Let's go to Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and we'll read together. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle. And every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And then here it comes. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Those who walked in darkness saw a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, a light dawned. The terrible oppression of our sin, the darkness of our sin, the terrible penalty of the shadow of death caused by our sin. The light of salvation has come into the world. Jesus, the light, has come. Jesus, the light of the world, had come to earth as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, truly God and truly man. The light of the star of Bethlehem, the natal star, shone its beautiful light. Think about that. The natal star shone its beautiful light on the very light of the world. A child is born, a son is given, and the child Jesus grew and he became a man. Jesus the man was crucified on the cross. His body was broken, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, for the cleansing of our sins. And we gained eternal life. He was placed in the tomb on the third day. He rose from the dead. And Jesus is now super exalted at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And now four magnificent titles that have been ascribed to Jesus. Four titles with divine majesty. Four titles are names that speak of his exalted status. Four titles that are stunning when contrasted with the former status of a babe lying in a manger. A child had been born, and now a Savior has been raised. Majestic. Super exalted. At the right hand of God. Unparalleled in splendor and glory, seated upon a millennial throne and an eternal throne in his millennial kingdom, which gives way to the eternal kingdom. So we have these four amazing titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jeffrey W. Grogan says this, quoting, "It seems likely that the prophet Isaiah intended us to understand that the child has four names. The first two suggest divine wisdom and power, for the word translated wonderful has overtones of deity," end of quote. And so we have this wonderful counselor, unmatched in wisdom, omniscient, just like his father, omniscient, all-knowing, just like the Holy Spirit. And then we have the term mighty God, which Gary preached on, all power, omnipotent, just like the Father, omnipotent, just like the Holy Spirit. Again, quoting Grogan, "The last two names or titles set forth the ends Jesus accomplished by the exercise of these attributes, his fatherly care." Did you catch that? His fatherly care of his people and the bringing of peace with all its abundant blessings, end of quote. And so we come to this term, Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Everlasting Father. Ah, the Father of eternity. Eternal. Everlasting. Everlasting Father, no beginning or end, just like the Heavenly Father. No beginning or end, just like the Holy Spirit. Fatherly in character to his people. And then the final term, Prince of Peace. A peace that will be universal. You know, it's that kind of thing where Grogan states this in the context of this quartet of names, comes to its climax with Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is the very name or title that Pastor Gary will preach about next Sunday. However, this morning I'm preaching on the name or title or phrase that is applied to Jesus, the title Everlasting Father. Have you guys ever wondered what that means? I have. Why would Jesus be referred to as Everlasting Father? How can he be referred to as the Everlasting Father when he is the Father's Son? Now, I understand, like, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. You see, these titles, they make sense to me as applied to Jesus. But what about this idea of Eternal Father? At first glance, this title doesn't seem to fit or describe Jesus, because we think of him in terms as the Son of God. So where does this Father thing fit in? I've wondered what this title or name means, but as far as I can remember, I've never investigated this. After all those years of seminary, I don't remember thinking about this. I'd say I was a bit overdue. I should have known. Now, if you would have asked me last Sunday what this title means, I would have done one or two things. I would have given you an answer that probably would have been wrong, or I would have said, talk to Pastor Gary, okay? That's how I would have handled that. See, I'm glad that I've had this opportunity to do research on this. And I've gained some understanding what this means I hope to pass on to you. So thank you, Pastor Gary, for the preaching schedule that landed this on me so that I could investigate this. So we come to the first point of the outline. Everlasting Father, Jesus' relationship to time and eternity. Now, Everlasting Father, let's get this straight. This is what it doesn't say. Let's start there. This is what it doesn't say. The phrase Everlasting Father is not referring to the Heavenly Father. That's why I think we get a little confused with this title. This phrase, Everlasting Father, it's applied to Jesus. We are not to confuse the person of the Father with the person of the Son in this title. The persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are distinct persons, three distinct persons, and they all share the very nature or essence of the one God. So there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. We say fancy things like they're co-equal. Don't ever think, well, the Father's above the Son and then the Son. No, they're co-equal. Co-equal. Oh, they're co-substantial. There's a fancy term. Well, that's the idea that they share the essence of one nature, one God. We don't believe in three gods. Don't let them throw that at you. We don't. But there are three distinct persons. And you say, well, how can that be? I don't know. I don't know. He's God. And I'll tell you what, any theology out there or any religion out there that understands their God in totality, it's no longer God. Of course I don't understand that. Never will on this side of glory. This name, Everlasting Father, is referring to the person of Christ. A clearer way of understanding what this title means is if we would say it a little bit differently. Everlasting Father, it's kind of hard for us to understand what that means. A better way to say this would be Father of Eternity. Jesus Christ is the Father of Eternity. Quoting my good buddy and friend and lifelong buddy and pal, Warren Wiersbe, who I really don't know, but I use him all the time. He's so good. Warren Wiersbe says this, Father of Eternity is a better translation. Among the Jews, the word Father, now get this, the word Father means originator or source. For example, Satan is the father of lies. What does that mean? Satan is the father of lies. He's the originator. He is the source of lying. Okay? So if you want anything eternal, you must get it from Jesus Christ. He is the Father of Eternity, end of quote. So Jesus is the source of eternity. Eternity originates from Jesus, who has always existed. Now let's do a little journey through the Gospel of John. If you want to follow, you can, or if you want to just listen, that's fine too. So we're going to go through a little bit of John to illustrate this whole concept of he's the Father of Eternity, he's the originator of eternity. Eternity is sourced in him, and it is of the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. What does that mean for us? Well, let's just see what the Gospel of John has to say. John 1, 1 and 2, and Gary referred to this idea of the Word, and Jesus is the Word. So here's what it says in John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, like a hymn, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I just can't help that. Just like a hymn. Well, it says he was with God in the beginning. Does that mean he had a beginning? No, what it's saying, he was there before creation because he was involved in, he's a co-agent of creation. You mean to tell me that Jesus had no beginning? No, he didn't. He's always existed. I had to plug my ears earlier today because smoke would have started coming out with that statement. I mean, really, when you start to think about that, he had no beginning? He's always existed? How can that be? Yet we taste of eternity, beloved. We taste it. We can't totally understand it, but we taste it. Because in Ecclesiastes it says, because we're created in the image of God, we have eternity in our hearts. I don't fully understand eternity. How could he have never not existed? But he always has existed. But man, I certainly got an idea of what that means. And so do you. Who wants to spend eternity in hell? I don't. That's a long time. Who wants to spend eternity in heaven? I do. That's a long time. John 8. I got to turn there. John chapter 8. So we're thinking Father of Eternity. We come to John 8, 54. Look at this. John 8, 54 through 58. Now Jesus is having a conversation here, and things are getting a little bit heated as he's talking with the religious leaders. And so he says something very shocking and profound in this section. He says, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." How did they respond? "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" Come on, man. That's rich, right? And then Jesus just calmly says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am." You mean Jesus is more than just a philosopher and a good teacher and a good guy? Oh, yeah, he sure is. He breaks the very bonds of time. Now think about this incarnation. He who was above time now allows himself to be locked into time for a time. That's phenomenal. So here's Jesus in a temporal situation having a conversation at a moment of time and locked in a body that is truly God, truly man, experiencing time like 6 o'clock, I got to eat dinner, you know. But before all that, he wasn't even submissive to time. I find that to be extraordinary. If Jesus is the source of eternity, how is this significant for us? Well, we go a little further back into John. We come to John chapter 4. And remember, we had the woman at the well. How about that? Did me too. I'm touched. Woman at the well. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks," verse 13, Jesus answered, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Excuse me. He's right. "But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus, with the beautiful metaphor of living water, is able to offer eternal life to the woman at the well. Did you know? I mean, think about that. He's offering eternal life to this woman. He is qualified to do this for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is this. As the Father of eternity, he's able to back up his promise of eternal life to those who trust in him. Jesus Christ is the source of eternity. He is qualified and is able to give us eternal life. Jesus Christ is the originator of eternity. He is very qualified to give us eternal life. And then we come to the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28. And he's talking about, I'm the Good Shepherd, and you folks are the sheep if you follow me and all this good stuff. And in verse 27, he says this, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. I know them. Isn't it interesting? Back in John chapter 8, I know my Father and my Father knows me. And Jesus knew Abraham. And he knows us. Do you realize the power of that connection? No. What that means for you? I know them and they follow me. I give them, I give them, I give them, I give you. I give you eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the Father of eternity. Jesus is the source of eternity. Jesus is the originator of eternity. As a good shepherd, he is able to give his followers eternal life. He backs it up with something we call a double negative. A double negative is a Greek phrase that's emphasizing something. A double negative makes it a strong positive. It's a thing called oume, actually. And in that verse, he says, shall not perish. That's oume perish, shall not perish, oume, double negative, shall absolutely in no way, shall absolutely not in no way perish, period. Well, how is he able to guarantee that? Well, he's the source of eternal life. He's the originator. He has that right. Jesus' words to Martha, you go to John 11, verses 25, 26. Now, you know, Lazarus has died, Martha's brother, and, you know, she's got the sister Mary, and they're running around making funeral, preparations. Of course, Jesus delays. He's been in there 3 days now. Oh, boy, that's not good. You know, the stone's rolled. It's a done deal. He's gone. Worms are going to start getting to this guy pretty soon. And then they're all confused about this. Well, why did you delay? For heaven's sakes, Jesus, you're supposed to be the Son of God. Where's your issue of timing here? Come on. Timing. Wait a minute. Timing? The one outside of the realm of time deliberately delays until Lazarus dies. Outside of time, but in the incarnation, under the confines of time. That's amazing. And in his procrastination, which is very timely, he says this to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. Even though he dies. How will that statement affect us when our time comes? When we're either at home or in the hospital, and we know, and we've gotten the pronouncement, and it's terminal, and there's no turning back, and our days are really do come to this idea that our days are very much now to maybe a matter of days or whatever. How will we handle that? Do you believe this? You will never die. Do you believe it? Everlasting Father, Jesus is the Father of eternity. He is the source of eternity. He is the originator of eternity. The eternal one, Jesus, is able to give us eternal life. Face the deathbed with confidence, beloved. Face it with confidence. Everlasting Father. This title is showing us, is demonstrating to us that Jesus has a relationship with time and eternity. What is this relationship? Jesus is an eternal entity or being. He never had an ending or a beginning. He's always existed. He is above time. He's not locked into time, and he's not locked into its framework. He is transcendent He is above. He has transcended to the physical universe that did have a beginning. Eternity originates with Jesus Christ, who's always been. Wow. It sounds like you're saying Jesus is God. Bingo. Of course I'm saying that. Now, endure a quote for me. This is by John A. Martin on this whole concept of everlasting Father. It's amazing. Listen to this. He does such a great job. Many people are puzzled by this title, Everlasting Father. That was certainly my case. Because the Messiah, God's Son, is distinguished in the Trinity from God the Father. How can the Son be the Father? Several things must be noted in this regard. First, the Messiah, being the second person of the Trinity, is in his essence God. Therefore, he has all the attributes of God, including eternality. Since God is one, even though he exists in three persons, which we talked about, the Messiah is God. Second, the title Everlasting Father is an idiom. Now, I had to look that up. What's an idiom? I wanted to make sure I didn't mess this up. Well, in this way, it's a meaning different from the literal. He's not literal eternal Father as the heavenly Father, the person of the Father. No, that's not what this is saying. It's a meaning different from the literal. It's used as an idiom to describe Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to other members of the Trinity. He is said to be everlasting, just as God the Father is called the Ancient of Days. The Messiah will be a fatherly ruler. That's important. Third, perhaps Isaiah had in mind the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:16 about the foreverness, in quotations, the foreverness of the kingdom which God promised would come through David's line. The Messiah, a descendant of David, will fulfill this promise for which the nation Israel had been waiting. So we come to the second point of this outline, everlasting Father, the character of Jesus' rulership relationship towards his people, his saints, his subjects. Kylan Dalich has this to say, eternal Father, for what is divine must be eternal. We've talked about that. The title Eternal Father designates him, Jesus, however, not only as the possessor of eternity, not only as the possessor of eternity, but catch this, but as the tender, faithful, and wise trainer, guardian, and provider for his people even in eternity. He, Jesus, is Eternal Father as the eternal loving King according to the description in Psalm 72. End of quote. Jesus Christ the King has many wonderful characteristics as a ruler, folks. Psalm 72 will declare some of those wonderful characteristics, these godly characteristics, including his tenderness as a fatherly ruler. Now, the reason I'm making a big deal about this now is because that's what Everlasting Father is making a big deal of, but I never really thought about this. I always think, okay, Jesus Christ, I know he's the loving King, and yeah, well, he's righteous, and he's just, and he's going to be mighty. Hey, by the way, he has a rod of iron. Don't mess with Jesus. He's got a rod of iron. He's going to thump people's melons if they get out of line. But I never thought about this issue of tender Father. This is new to me. These godly characteristics, there's many of them. All of these beautiful characteristics radiate outward from his glorious throne to his people. Yes, we are the beneficiaries, buddies. We are the beneficiaries, everybody. That's what I meant to say. So we come to Psalm 72, portions of it. This is a royal psalm about Christ, a psalm by Solomon. Listen what it says, verse 1, Psalm 72. Enable or endow the king with your justice. This is talking about Jesus, okay? Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Going around in my mind, right? I hope it's going around in your mind. I hope I'm not losing you. What did I just read? King Jesus knew what it was like to be needy. Incarnation. King Jesus knew what it was like to be crushed. incarnation. King Jesus experienced firsthand severe affliction, incarnation. Jesus Christ, our glorious King, has great empathy because he was much engaged in suffering, incarnation. He will be fatherly and tender in the expression of his rule in his kingdom, exaltation. Verse 5, he will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like, oh, this poetry. Listen to this, the poetry. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. Oh, man. For precious is the blood in his sight. Precious is their blood in his sight. Precious is the blood of Muhammad with 200 stripes on his back. Precious is the blood in his sight. King Jesus was well acquainted with oppression and violence, incarnation. Jesus Christ, the King, our King, at the right hand of God the Father, he knows. He's familiar with just how precious the blood is as it ran down his face, as it ran down his body, as it stained that wood on the cross and dripped on the ground, and the ground drank his blood. Incarnation. Christ's rule and reign will be gracious and merciful with the tender expression of a father for his children. Exaltation. Verse 15, just the first part. Long may he live. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. What will you and I see? What will you and I see? What will you and I see when we see Jesus seated on his glorious throne? The glory and radiant beauty of God radiating, emanating from his person as he sits on that throne. Highly, lofty, super exalted. In all that opulent glory, will we not gasp? In all that opulent glory, will we not gasp as we notice the scarred hands and the feet of Jesus, and we will remember the cost? Incarnation. Our heavenly, fatherly King who loves us in his kingdom. Exaltation. I come to a close. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus, to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord make his life a guilt offering. Incarnation. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Exaltation. Jesus, King Jesus, demonstrates fatherly love for his offspring. Gary, did you want to do the Hebrews? Yeah, this is great. Offspring. his offspring a father's love. Well, who? Wait a minute. Who's the offspring? Well, it's certainly Israel, and it's you. It's you and Muhammad. We participate in the pleasure of the Heavenly Father and participate in the joy of the Holy Spirit, that we gladly rejoice in these four titles ascribed to Jesus. Jesus Christ, our risen King. So Jesus Christ is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all glory and honor and praise to the Father, all glory, honor, and praise to the Son, all glory, honor, and praise to the Holy Spirit. Amen.